Good morning. I've had it on my heart lately to possibly, it may change, but possibly to start a series of maybe five or six sermons about different topics, and they would all fall under the category of things that will ruin your life. Some of these things will be very difficult things to preach. I remember when early on, when I met Brother Tim, it did not take me long to realize that I was dealing with one of the most positive people I have ever met. A funny story, and again, I had not known him very long, and I was talking to him, and he said, you know, I went to visit a lady that was sick. And he said, after I visited her, he said, I asked her, would she like for me to pray with her? And she said no. And he said, but I was pretty sure she meant yes. So I prayed with her anyway. I hope I got that pretty close. And I thought to myself, all right, I've got something special right here. A very positive person. And I realized he's only second to Miss Diane. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm afflicted in the other direction. I am a very negative thinking person, and that is an affliction. But if there is a silver lining to being negative, it's when it comes to preaching hard things, because I assume you're already mad at me and that none of you really like me. So it's much easier for me to do that than if I thought you were all my best friends, okay? It was like the lady that came up to me after a service one time. And she came up to me and she said, I just want you to know that not a soul in here got anything out of what you just preached. Well, for me, I was like, well, yeah, that's about what I figured. And I went on and had a good day. It didn't bother me, you know. Now, I might have killed somebody that was very positive. But some of these things that I want to preach to you about are hard things, difficult things. I think a lot of times they are topics and issues that, for the sake of comfort, we just kind of sweep under the rug and we don't want to talk about them. But listen, if ever there is a time for God's people to run deep into the fortresses of God, it is now. Amen. Okay? If I've got a fortress inside of a cave and the enemy is coming at me and I'm battling those enemies, and as the enemies, the numbers of them get closer and closer and closer, if you stay just kind of on the outskirts of the fortress, you're going to die. You have got to retreat deep into the fortresses of God in this day and time. And look, Satan is at the entrance of those fortresses. Yeah. He is in our churches. He is attacking our families. He is destroying like crazy. It is not the time to be casual about church. It is not the time to be casual about your prayer life or God's word. Okay? It is the time to retreat deep into God's fortresses. That is where the armies of God will find the most protection. Now, that's a sermon for a different day. But some of these things that we want to talk about over the next, you know, five or six sermons, they're important things. And listen, we can all at some point say, I know somebody that fell victim to this. I know somebody that fell victim to this or that or that, and literally destroyed and ruined their lives. There are things that we can do that there's always forgiveness, but sometimes there's points of no return. Right. There are people sitting in prison today that will die in prison because maybe they didn't take heed to some of these things. Now, right. If they're a child of God, are they forgiven and saved by grace and spend their eternity in heaven? Absolutely. But here on this earth, they'll die in that prison. That's a point of no return. And so I need to be able to sleep at night as a preacher, knowing that I have shared some things in God's word that are destroying families and people's lives now, here and now. And if I don't stand up and preach these things, I should, as a preacher, go to bed with some sense of guilt that I did not do what God has called me to do. So I ask that you pray for me, because some of these things can be difficult. Now, I want you to think about maybe if you have children, or maybe if you have nieces or nephews or something like that, or maybe you've got a sister or a brother. If my children came home one day and said, hey, Dad, I met a new kid at school, Or maybe your brother comes home and says, hey, I met this girl that we've started dating. Or your sister says, I met this young man. Think of one of those scenarios. If that person said to you, if my children came home and said, I met this new kid, and I want to tell you a little bit about him. And they began to tell me about this new person that they're acquainted with. Maybe it's on one of their teams, or maybe it's in school or something like that. And they said, this kid, a lot of times is pretty good, but he has a switch that seems to be flipped. And when that switch flips, he is the most angry, wrathful, raging person I have ever met. I mean, he really knows how to throw a fit. You ever met somebody like that? I mean, he starts turning desk over, and he starts, you know, just talking all this, you know, filthy language. He is awful. And they said, and that's not the only thing about him. He, you know, some of you guys have probably seen some of the Dude Perfect videos. Have y'all ever seen some of those? They got a character on there that's called the Rage Monster. And so what happens is they're doing these funny little skits and all that stuff, and they've got this one guy that something will trigger him, and he goes berserk. And there's no telling how many thousands upon thousands of dollars they spend on buying things just for him to destroy. You know, and they're making tons of money off of it, but it's you say, well, this kid's just full of rage. But that's not it. This kid also, you know, he is constantly making fun of people, constantly mocking them and just, you know, being ugly to them and just so shameful in how he treats other people. And he's also very, very deceptive. Like, I catch him in a lot of lies, and he's always trying to, you know, to deceive the teachers, or to deceive his friends, or maybe to deceive their bosses or whatever. What would your response be to the person that's telling you about their new friend or new acquaintance or new boyfriend or girlfriend? Well, I can tell you what mine would be. I would say, okay, let's look, number one, at the Word of God. We've got a guy on our hands here that just rages. And the Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a foolish man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and it becomes a snare to your soul. The Bible also tells us that in Psalms, the first chapter, that we are not to sit in the seat of the scornful. The scornful is somebody that is mocking. Okay, that is very loose with their mouth. All right, so you've got a guy here that's raging. You've got a guy here that is a mocker. He is scornful. And the Bible is full of instructions about being careful about those that are deceitful. Okay, it tells us about Satan being the father of lies. And I would tell my children, you approach that relationship with extreme caution. As a matter of fact, you will be better off to just avoid them if it is all possible. Now, I don't think anybody would probably disagree with me on that. That is not the type, based on biblical principles, that is not the type of person that we need to have be an influence in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, in Proverbs, the 20th chapter, stay with me now. In Proverbs, the 20th chapter, we read here about something that is personified as being deceitful, as being full of rage, and as being a mocker. But it's not a person. In Proverbs, the 20th chapter, in verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived by them is not wise. Now, I'm here to preach to you this morning about what the Bible has to say about alcohol. All right? I could give you, and look, I know the statistics, okay? I know the statistics, and I know that in the congregation that I'm looking at, I know the statistics of how much that is a part of people's lives. I understand who I'm talking to. I am not up here to give you my opinions on things. I just want to give you what God's Word says. Okay? If I would tell my children, approach that person that is raging, who is a mocker, and who is deceitful with extreme caution, wouldn't it be wise of me to tell them, approach wine and strong drink with extreme caution? Amen. Now it's going to start getting real quiet in here, I know. If there's any brave souls out there, amen it, because I probably need it. Amen. But remember, I already assume you're mad at me. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Now listen, I cannot, and there might be another brother that can, I cannot take this Bible and prove to you that to take a sip of alcohol is a sin. I can't do that. If I could, what in the world are we doing using wine for communion? Are you with me? That is not what I'm telling you. I'm not telling you that when you take a sip of alcohol that it is a sin, because the Bible is explicitly clear that there is a place for that. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But now, I will say this. The society that we had when Jesus was 30 years old and the society we have in 2024 are not the same. If you do not think that our country is gripped by alcohol and it has it in its clutches, you are a fool. Look at the advertisements. Look at everywhere you go, it is alcohol, 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 alcohol. We are literally intoxicated with alcohol. A lot of people won't even go somewhere unless there's going to be alcohol. That is not the situation in AD 30. In 2024, I will tell you this, and this is my personal opinion, and this is what I teach my children. Taking a sip of alcohol is not necessarily, in 2024, it is not an issue of whether it is a sin. It is an issue of whether or not it is wise. Are you with me? Because wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby, which means it has a deceptive power, is not wise. Now, how does alcohol work on the brain? You can go read it if you want the science class on it, but I'll give you the skinny of it. Alcohol works this way. There are some neurotransmitters in the brain that it represses. There are some neurotransmitters in the brain that it increases. And the effects of all of that, when alcohol is consumed in the body, the effects of that is that the motor skills, the parts of the brain that have to do with speech and memory and coordination and inhibition. What is inhibition? Inhibition is the restraint that you exercise over your instinct. Are you with me on that? That's what inhibition is, the restraint that is exercised over your instinct. Instinct is an amazing thing, especially if you watch animals. The instincts that God gave animals is incredible. But our sinful nature has some instincts in that when Brother Luke starts talking about alcohol, you want to get up and punch him. But your inhibition says, I will have some self-conscious over this thing and I will restrain my instinct. Alcohol takes that away from you. Okay, so you ever hear the songs about being 10 feet tall and bulletproof? You ever hear all the things out there about, you know, somebody that might be shy, comes out of their shell once they've consumed a certain amount of alcohol? You ever read that? That's what alcohol does to your brain. It takes those things away from you, and it also releases dopamine, which dopamine is the chemical in your brain that when it is transmitted to you, it gives you a good feeling. Look, I'm 100% convinced when your grandchild walks in the room and you see him, there's a release of dopamine, and it makes you feel good. That's why you want to see him again, because it made you feel good. When my sons are up there playing baseball and they get a great hit, there's dopamine released inside of my body. It makes me feel good. Right? When you see your beautiful wife or your handsome husband and you get that just warm fuzzy, that's dopamine. Well, alcohol gives you dopamine. It helps release that dopamine and makes you feel good, really, when nothing is going on to make you feel good. Okay? Sounds a little addicting. It sounds like that might be something we would have to approach with extreme caution, because our sinful nature, you know, we want to feel good. I want to feel good. And listen, I've had some days, I do not drink. But I've had some days before I said, if I was ever going to start drinking, it would be today. Amen. I need something just to help me relax, okay? But I don't. I've got other things. So, it's an issue of wise and foolish when we're talking about just taking a little bit of alcohol, in my opinion. But now, the Bible is clear about drunkenness. And that's really what I want to talk to you about. Drunkenness. Because I have, you know, there's this big movement. You don't hear as much about it now, but, you know, every time a presidential election starts coming along, you know, one of the hot topics is, let's take everybody's guns away. You know, let's take their guns. Let's take their guns. Guns are killing people. Guns are responsible for all the mass shootings. Guns, guns, guns. And they think by taking the guns away that we will stop all that craziness. And I think we all know, hopefully we all know, that that is not true. That's a heart issue, not a gun issue. But think about this. If you took alcohol away, do you know how many lives have been destroyed by drunkenness? Do you know how many people, innocent, have been killed in a car wreck because of drunkenness? Do you know how many children hide in their closet and under their bed when their dad comes home because of drunkenness? Do you know how many affairs start because of drunkenness? You know, I know people. I have talked to people that said, I have ruined my life by doing something I never in a million years would have done had I not have been drunk. But they were drunk, and their inhibition was gone, their self-awareness was gone, their judgment was gone, and they did something that in their right mind they would never do. Now listen, just because something according to the Bible is permissible doesn't mean it's beneficial.
Right.
The Bible does not tell me it is a sin to pick up a rattlesnake and kiss it on the lips. That is permissible, but is it beneficial?
Amen.
Is it dangerous? Is it a slippery slope? I think you get where I'm going.
Amen.
Now, so I want to talk to you about what the Bible says. What type of influence can alcohol be on you? The type of influence alcohol can be on you is what I read to you in verse 20. It is like going around with somebody as a companion that is a mocker, that is raging, and is looking to deceive. That is not the type of person or influence or companion we need in our lives and a child of God. That is certainly not running deep into the fortresses of God.
Right.
Let me read to you in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, this is the end result of drunkenness. It says, who hath, verse 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. That's the drunkard. Okay? It says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. That's a picture of, that's really a picture of lust. It says, don't, if that has that much control over you, don't even look at it.
Amen.
And it says this, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I heard a preacher preach a long time ago, and I do not even remember who it was, but he was talking about sin, and he said, you know, the funny thing is, sin never shows you the end of the thing.
Right.
Sin only shows you the beginning. Can you sin and it be pleasurable and pleasant for a season? Yes. But it does not tell you the full story. The commercials of everybody partying and everybody's got a drink in their hand and everybody's just living it up, it does not show you the end of that. It doesn't show you the person that just couldn't put it down, got in the car and drove somewhere and killed a mother and all her children. It doesn't show you that. That's the sting of an adder.
Right.
It doesn't show you the person that got so addicted to it that that's all he could think about. He couldn't function without it and he ended up ruining his marriage, losing his job, and his kids hate him. It doesn't show you the end of that.
Right.
It doesn't show you where somebody went and started to drink and kept drinking and they lost their judgment and they lost their inhibition and they committed some heinous criminal act that put them in prison for the rest of their lives. It never shows you that. But God's Word shows you that.
Amen.
It says, at the last, in the end, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now, I don't know if there's anybody in here so foolish that, again, if the rattlesnake is laying up there, out there, they'd go pick it up and just, oh, look, you know, it's just, because you're terrified it's going to bite you. We're cautious about those things. We should be cautious about anything that is a mocker and raging and deceitful and has a sting like a viper.
Amen.
So what do I do? I've got a lot of options out there, way more than they did in AD 70. I'll just drink something else. Because I don't want to risk it, even if it's not a sin. Go listen to the sermon I preached long ago about push away the pork chop. I mean, just because it's permissible doesn't mean it's beneficial. Let me give you a few other verses going down here. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. You ever seen a drunk say something that he'd never say otherwise?
Right.
Utters perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mass. Sounds like somebody that's not feeling too good in their stomach.
Right.
Sounds like somebody that's nauseous and about ready to vomit. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Do you know what that is? Bondage, addiction, imprisonment. This man wakes up, and he is bruised. He is broken, probably. He is bloody. His eyes are red. He feels terrible. His stomach's hurt. He's got a massive hangover. And what does he say? I think I'll go get some more of that. I saw a guy the other day. He's my age, 45 years old. And I was talking with him, and he said, and you can just look at him, and he looks awful. He said, I have to go every Tuesday and to the hospital every Tuesday. They take a big needle, and they stick it in my side, and they draw fluid out. And he showed me the pictures. It looked like you would have stacked two-liter bottles on top of one another. Fluid out of my abdominal cavity every Tuesday. And then for the next 3 days, because of that release of that fluid, he says, I cramp so bad in those muscles that I can't do anything. He's 45. And I said, man, well, why? He's got cirrhosis of the liver. Okay? He said, when I was young, he said, I thought I could do it. And he admitted it. He said, it's nobody's fault but my own. He said, I thought I could do whatever. He said, I started drinking. I couldn't put it down. Now I'm just over half of what a life expectancy would be. And he said, my life is ruined. You know, in a sense, you know what they were drawing off of him? Adder venom. They were pulling out the sting of the adder from him, and he is miserable. Do you think if you could go back and talk to him as a young man, maybe, and try to share some of these things with him, maybe that could have been prevented? All right, I'm out of time, but I got to give you another verse. Is there a use for alcohol? In Proverbs, the 31st chapter, listen to this. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. What does alcohol do? It makes you forget what is important. It makes you forget the law, and it perverts your judgment. But then he says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. That does not mean when your girlfriend breaks up with you that you can go out and get drunk. This is the hospice of old. These are people that are ready to perish. These are people that are suffering. What do we do now when somebody's suffering and ready to die? We give them medicines. This is a medicine to those that are ready to perish. Paul tells Timothy, drink a little wine, not so you can forget your troubles or take the edge off of a rough day. Drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. It was a medicine to him. Now, again, I'm out of time. I want you to go as your homework. I want you to go and read how alcohol affected Lot when he left Sodom and Gomorrah. Go read how alcohol affected Noah when he got off the ark. Read those things and think about the sting of an adder. I love y'all. I love you. If I didn't love you, I'd stand up here and preach something that just made you feel tingly. That is a substance that you must approach with extreme caution. Avoid it if you can. It's an issue of wisdom, not sin, just to take it. But it's a slippery slope once you start taking it. And frankly, I don't want 6 liters of fluid pulled off my stomach. And I don't want the bite of an adder. I don't want any of that. So I'll just avoid it. I hope that that's been profitable. And I hope you love me enough to understand the motive behind preaching some of the hard things.